And this morning, we are going to be talking about something worth knowing. And we read from Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter, what was it, chapter 2? Romans, Corinthians. Let's just look at that again. Just
9-12.
Yeah, okay. It is written, that's Isaiah, actually a quote from Isaiah 64. It is written, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit," by the Holy Spirit, "for the Holy Spirit searches all things," all things, "yea, the deep things of God. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." How does God give? Not stintingly, freely gives. And as we look at the book of Romans, we find over and over and over again that God gives freely. And the free gift there in chapter 5, again, the free gift abounded unto many, the many, everybody has received the blessing of the gift of Christ. But something worth knowing. Last time, we saw in chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, and that's what we're going to be looking at today, that the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, the possession of the Holy Spirit of your life, marks our relation to God as sons. Let's begin reading again, just in review, Romans chapter 8, verse 14. "For as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Suffering. We've been reading from the book of Job. And we think, oh, that was a horrible story. And many times when we read Job and we say, oh, I just can't read that. Put that away. It makes me. And okay, it is. It's a bad story. Over and over and over again, we hear about, you know, his friends coming with us. It's Eliphaz. You know, those three guys that were with him this week we were studying. No comfort. But Job says, I don't care what you say. I believe God. Even if he puts me in the grave. You know, as you read chapter 10 there, that was pretty much it. Mm-hmm. You know, I wish I'd never drawn my first breath. If this is the way life is supposed to be, I wish I had never drawn my first breath. I could have gone from the womb to the grave. But no, I trust God. So as we go forward today in Romans chapter 8, I'd like to begin reading with verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities." Was the Holy Spirit there with Job? "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And in verse 28, we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. What does the Holy Spirit do for us? You know, sometimes we think about the Holy Spirit as being just some kind of an ether, or perhaps, you know, just power, energy, you know, the energy of God. We say, oh, there is God, and he has this energy that goes out. No. I think as we read, well, particularly here in the King James, another little bug in verse 26. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself. And we think about the Holy Spirit as being an it instead of a he or a being, a sensible being, an individual who thinks and moves and does things. Now, I'm not complaining. Don't get me wrong. I'm not complaining about the King James. It's beautiful. I love it. It's my go-to translation. But sometimes we read things and we get these ideas, going in our head. What does the Holy Spirit do for us? Here in these three verses, what does He do for us? He helps our infirmities. Why is this necessary? We don't know what we need. He says right here, we don't know. And if we don't know, how can we help ourselves? So the Holy Spirit helps us in our infirmities. He tells us things that we need to know that we don't know. How does He help us? Right here in this verse, He makes intercession for us. In what way? With groanings that cannot be uttered. We pray. And I am so thankful for the gift of tongues. Not the babbling that is heard oftentimes in various places, but the translation that goes on from my heart to the heart of God. That is a gift of tongues. A real language that God understands. Who searches the heart? Jeremiah tells us, and it tells us here again also, Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. Now why is it that the Lord knows us, and He also knows the mind of the Spirit? It says there, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And in verse 26, what then do we know? Or verse 28, what do we know? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now we read, again, in Jeremiah chapter 17, we read that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the question is asked, who can know it? Can you know it? Can you know your own heart? We like to think we can. But the Holy Spirit knows us. And because we don't know ourselves, it's reason enough that we should pray for the intercession of the Holy Spirit in our own lives. We don't know the things that God has to give us. We think, oh, well, He gives freely. We read that in Corinthians. We've read it in Romans chapter 5. We've read it here and there. God gives freely, but what does He give? We don't know. Our simple little minds have difficulty wrapping ourselves around ourselves, much less thinking about what God has. Even if we did know what He has for us, our lips could not describe them. And that's what we read here in Romans chapter 8. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for His children. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's what we read a little bit ago. God desires to give us exceedingly abundant, above all that we ask or think. And of course, a prayer for such things that are above the things that we can think, that would be a hard prayer to pray, wouldn't it? In fact, let's look at that. Ephesians chapter 3. Keep your finger here in Romans. We're coming back. But Ephesians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians chapter 3. Yeah, God, verse 20, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him, now who's the him there? It's God, is able to do what? Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we can't put that prayer into words. Now the next phrase, right there in verse 20, says that it's according to the power that worketh in us. And verse 16 tells us also that the power that works in us is the Holy Spirit. Here we find the same thing that we read in the 8th chapter of Romans and in the 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter that we read earlier. The Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. That's 1 Corinthians 2:10. We read that. Therefore, the Holy Spirit knows just what God has for us. The deepest thoughts are too great for language, and so the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. There may not be articulate speech. There may not be anything that you can even put together in your mouth. But the heart knows. God knows your heart. And He knows what is in the mind of the Spirit because He makes intercession for the saints with the will of God. Knowing the will of God, that's important. And the Holy Spirit knows the will of God. The Lord knows that the Holy Spirit asks for just the things that He has to give because He knows the will of God. We don't know the will of God, and so we don't know what to ask for. But the Holy Spirit knows. And He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, we know that whatever is asked according to God's will is granted. Let's see how this statement in regard to prayer fits in with what we read there already in the 8th chapter of Romans. God has given us His Holy Spirit to lead us and to direct our lives. Allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us proves that we are the sons of God. That's what we read over here in Romans 8. What is it? 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Being sons and being... what does it say there? Inheritance. There's something about being an heir too, isn't it? If children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Being sons, we can come to Him to ask for things to supply our needs. With all the confidence of a child who can come to their parent and ask. God's not far off. He's not something that you can't touch. Well, physically, no. But He's in a place where we can access Him with the power of the Holy Spirit. We have all confidence. Our thoughts can be as high as the earth is below the heaven, and we still have that contact with God. Our thoughts may be feeble, and our language may be even more feeble. We have trouble expressing what little bit we do know. But if we are the sons of God, we have with us His own representative, the Holy Spirit, who helps our infirmity and who is able to access the things of God to freely give us. Now this should inspire confidence in us when we are praying. We should come, what does it say, boldly to the throne of grace and find help in time of need. Confidence can be given to us as we pray, knowing that the Holy Spirit is interceding with us, for us, with the Father. As we consider Paul's admonishment here, his exhortation in Ephesians chapter 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, that exhortation becomes all the more forcible. praying knowing that the Holy Spirit is interceding with groanings that cannot be uttered. Here in chapter 8 of Romans, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Without knowing this, we could not have the confidence in prayer that we ought to have. Whoever knows God must love God. If you know God, you know, that was the problem there with Job as we were talking this morning. Not the problem with Job, but the problem with Job's friends. Knowing that God is a God of love. And that's, what is that, 1 John 4, 4:8? Yeah. God is agape. It's not something that He has. It's something that He gives us, but it's something that He is. And knowing that God is love almost requires us to love Him. Whoever knows that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, cannot fail to love Him. When we know that, and that was Job's experience. He knew God. Now, he didn't have all the history that we have, you know, the crucifixion, but he did have the story of, I'm sure, what happened in the Garden of Eden. And Christ coming to Adam and Eve, asking, why are you hiding in the bushes? He had that story. He had the story of Christ saying, I will place enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, talking to the serpent. He had that confidence. He had that truth. And he understood the love of God. His three friends, not so much. Now this text in Romans 8, verse 28, let's notice what the text does not say. It does not say that all things shall work together for good to them that love God, but that they do work together for good. They do work together for good now, in this present time. Everything, as it comes, is good to those who love and trust God. Many people lose the blessing of this assurance by reading it as though it's something that's going to come off in the distant future sometime, and they try to be resigned to the troubles that come by thinking that, oh, by and by, some good may come from this. We hear that sometimes, don't we? Oh, maybe I'll figure this out tomorrow. In that case, they do not get the good that God has to give. And they miss it. The text also does not say that we know how all things work together for good to them that love God. We may not know how. Job did not know how. But he knew God. People in trouble, often, and these are good Christian people, often sigh piously and say, oh, I suppose it's all for good, but I just can't see how. Of course not. And they have no business to see how. It's God that makes these things possible. It's God who makes these things work for good. And He alone has the power to make things work for good. It's not necessary for us to know anything about how it's done. Not necessary. The fact is that God's Word says that it's done. Can we believe that? Can we believe that He pours out His will freely? Amen. We can. He makes it work good. And that should be knowledge enough for us. God can overrule all the plans of the devil. All the plans of the devil. And can make the wrath of man to praise Him. Our part is to believe. There's no trust in the Lord if we insist on seeing how He does everything. Those who must be able to see how the Lord works show that they cannot trust Him. And I know there are people, you know, you talk to them. They got to figure every little thing out. And that's okay, I guess. It's good to be detail-oriented. There's nothing wrong with that. You miss things if you're not. And, you know, tomorrow you go, oh, I should have done that. Well, you know, I have to go back and redraw my plans. And we're drawing up some plans. I was doing it in AutoCAD. We had them all printed up, and Ann says, you forgot to put in a window. Yeah, I did. I guess I'll have to get these redrawn. I have to reprint that one, put a window in. Well, you missed that door. Yeah, I didn't move that one. Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay. It's good to be detail-oriented, and she is. But trying to figure out how God works may not be within our purview. And I think as we try to figure out everything that God does and how He does it, it may be a lack of faith. Because we're trying to grasp on things and say, well, I can interact with that, I can fix that, I can do that. No, you can't. God has called everybody to come to Him. We read in Revelation 22:7, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst say, come. And whosoever will, let him drink of the water of life. And I like the next word. It doesn't say in little sips. Drink the water of life freely. God has no respect of persons. We've read that here in Romans, haven't we? Romans 2, was it verse... what is that? Verse... Yeah, 11. Romans 2:11. There is no respect of persons with God. He calls all men to be saved. Not only does He call us, but He draws us. No one can come to God without being drawn. No one can. And so Christ is lifted up to draw all men to God. Christ tasted death for, what does it say here in Romans? Chapter 5, I guess, again. For every man, tasted death for every man. Hebrews chapter 2 brings that out too. Made in the likeness, well, that's Romans 8. What, four? Made in the likeness, three? Made in the likeness of sinful flesh? But it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. That's Hebrews 2, what is that, 14? Through Christ, we all have access to God. And I say amen to that. He has destroyed in his own body the enmity, the wall that separates us from God, so that nothing can keep anyone from God unless that man builds up again that barrier. And we do that. The Lord draws, but does not employ force. He calls, but He does not drive. He's the shepherd who calls, and the sheep hear His voice, and they come. It remains for us to make our calling and election sure by yielding to the call, to the influence that God throws around us. Wasn't that the problem there in Job chapter 1? The devil comes and says, you've put up a hedge. And God says, thank you, devil. You recognize some of the work that I'm doing. Well, that's not the word you read, but that's the truth of it, isn't it? So God says, okay, take a shot. I know Job. I know his heart because he's been talking to me. The Holy Spirit has been making intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered between Job and myself. Go ahead, Lucifer. Take a shot. Have you considered my servant Job? Blameless, that's right. Righteous. A man who eschewed evil. Christ says, follow me. And as we read the Gospels, you know, He was calling His disciples. And finally there, I guess in chapter 10, Matthew 10, It gives us a list of the 12. But as he called each one of the Gospels, Matthew 4, Luke 2, or Luke 5, Mark 2, John 1, when Christ called, it says they came. They left all. They followed him. In our text here in Romans chapter 8, we learned that those who love God are called according to His purpose. And His purpose is that we should be holy, without blame before Him in love. If we yield to His purpose, He will see that His purpose is carried out. You know, God designed man to be a companion for Himself. It's not good. We read in Genesis, what is that? Genesis chapter, is it 2? It's not good that man should be alone. And so He gave him the woman and they weren't alone anymore. Was that the way it was? The story is, man was there, woman was given, and they became one flesh. They were still alone. Yeah, they were two, but they were alone because they were one flesh. And without God, how alone would they have been? It's not good that man should be alone. God made man a helpmeet. Someone who, like looking in a mirror, Adam could see himself. God made woman. But that's not the meaning of the text. For when man and woman were joined, they were one flesh and still alone. God could have, I suppose, made man and woman and just spun the earth and let things go. Well, that's theistic evolution, isn't it? But God says, no, I am going to intervene. And theistic evolution doesn't allow for that. What is that? No, not deism. I was thinking where it's where you have the creator, but he just goes off and leaves things alone. It's the popular. It's not deism, but not deism. I'm thinking, intelligent design. That's the word. Intelligent design allows for a God. It's not deism. It's not theistic. Well, it may be theistic evolution. I don't know, but it allows for a God. Yeah. It allows for a God, for a higher being, a higher power, or whatever. And He creates and then walks away. That's not the story we read in Genesis 2. It is not good for man to be alone. And so God entered into that relationship. And every afternoon, Christ came and walked and talked with Adam and Eve in the garden. To be not alone, man and his helpmeet, his reflection, needed a nearness, a companionship with their Creator. And there's no true companionship where there's restraint. In order that the man might associate with God on terms of intimacy, He made the will of man as free as His own. God cannot work against His own purpose, and therefore He will not force the will of man. He calls. He draws. And all men are absolutely free to choose as God is Himself. And when we choose to yield to the call of God, His purpose of grace is wrought out in us by the power which He alone is able to make all things work together for good. We don't know how. It's not our place to know how. But we can take this word that Paul has written for us for truth. All things work together for good to them that love God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is so good to be in Your house of worship this morning, to be able to consider the words that You have given us here in Your word knowing that Jesus Christ himself is the Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, that we might not be alone. It's not good for us to be alone. And so we thank you so much for the gift of Christ. We thank you so much for the promise of redemption. We know that it's real, and we thank you for it, and we ask that you will bless us now with the presence of your Holy Spirit in a new way, in a way that searches our hearts and goes down to the depths. Bless us now, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen.